I'm glad you're here this morning, and I hope you've been praying that the Lord will be here this morning. We're two or three are gathered in His name. There He is in the midst of us, so I definitely want the Lord to speak to our hearts today as we hopefully finish up the study on the churches that we find in the book of Revelation. And again, I want to encourage you to think on this. You read about the seven churches, you know, in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But in chapter 4, you don't read about the church anymore, but you do read about the judgments coming, the seals being opened. And I hope that you will realize that that is significant evidence for you and I to realize that the church will be raptured out, what we call the rapture. That we will be called away, we will be in His presence, and I'm looking forward to that day. And I hope you are as well, and I praise the Lord for what He's doing. Again, I thank you for being here this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to teach. I absolutely love teaching the Word of God, and not that I have mastered it. Of course, I haven't, but the more I get into it, it's just good. And if you read it a lot, you'll know what I'm talking about. And each time I read it, praise the Lord, He's always revealing more and more. And that's good encouragement for us to keep reading, because I may not understand it today, but maybe God will show me tomorrow what I needed to see. And so stay with it, brothers and sisters, and let's be faithful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. This is the Lord's day. This is your day. And Father, you've allowed us to come to gather together as the body of Christ. Father, I just pray that you would meet with us this morning. Lord, a lot of things have happened through the week, and Lord, doubtless a lot of things have been distracting to us, maybe failures, hopefully some success in the Lord. But Father, we've come today and gathered ourselves because we want to meet with you, and we pray that you would meet with us truly, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Help us to learn, help us to retain what we hear. Lord, there are things that you reveal to us today that we haven't known before, that you'd help us to retain that and use it in a way that is pleasing in your sight. Father, I do pray that you would be with me as I teach this morning. Guide and direct my thoughts. Help me to remember the things that I studied. Lord, help me to say what needs to be said. Keep me from saying things that I shouldn't. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct me. I ask, Lord, that you would be with the morning service as we, after Sunday school, that you would be with our pastor as he preaches. Pray that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give us exactly what we need to hear. Father, please now, help us to be attentive unto your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to begin in chapter 2 of Revelation, chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 12. I'm going to do a lot of reading this morning, not because I don't think you can't read, but I think it'd be best if we just read and see what it says for ourselves this morning. You read along with me. And let's just ask the Lord to open his word unto us. And, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I don't want to give you my commentary. I just want to see what the Lord has given us in these short passages of Scripture for each church. But I think it's vitally important that we read and see what the Lord has to say. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And so as we look at the church of Pergamos, we need to understand that they were in a location that was very hostile to Christianity. It says where Satan's seat was. Now, you know, early on reading through that, I used to think that Satan had a seat in the church. But what it's talking about here is where Satan is ruling, where Satan has control. And by the way, remember, the Bible describes Satan as the god of this world. Little g. The god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. He has control. You think about all the things that come through the air. Still today, I understand we have electronics, we have all these modern things, but I can't understand how these things work. And there are people that seem to understand and know how these things work. But going even through the air that's in this auditorium this morning, there's radio signals, there's internet signals, there's all kinds of things taking place, going through the air that we can't even see. And again, these things can be used for good or they can be used for bad. So let's be mindful of these things. But please understand, Satan has been declared by God to be the god of this world. He is the one that seems to be, well, he is. He's kind of ruling and he's kind of, you know, trying to spread his authority and power. And he has limited authority and limited power because of God. And I praise the Lord for that. But let's don't be naive. Let's don't be foolish in the thinking that God is in control. God will control this world one day. That at this moment, through God's omniscient knowledge and through the things that the Lord has done, this is the way he has set it up, that Satan is appearing to gain the upper hand in everything. But I'm glad that we know that Satan is a defeated foe. The war has been won, but we're still going through skirmishes. And we need to stay faithful. We need to stay battling against evil. But here, when we talk about it, Satan's seat, you know, today, especially for those of you that are older than me, you see the wickedness more than I do. And it's not that I don't see wickedness. I see horrible amounts of wickedness taking place today. But it just seems common because it has been accepted. And to go back, and I remember, you know, when I first got saved, I was closer to God, probably spiritually speaking, that moment I got saved than I am even right now. You say, well, why is that? Well, because I was completely pure and clean that moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. But since then, now I am closer to God. And I hope you understand I'm saying that I am closer to him. But that moment that I got saved, I was the closest possibly imaginable until I'm in his presence again, as far as, you know, standing before him in heaven. But we think about it, it is a struggle. It is a battle that we must do. That's why he tells us to crucify our flesh. That's why he tells us to take up our cross daily and follow him, because we are in a battle. And we have to proclaim the word of God. But Satan seems to be gaining the upper hand. He seems to be winning. And if we're not careful, we'll get frustrated and want to quit and say, what's the use? Don't quit. Don't quit. Well, Brother John, have you been tempted to quit? Yes. There's times I was like, I'm done. But thank God he didn't let me be done. And he didn't give me peace about being done. And this old flesh, it's something else. But we think about it, Satan had his strongholds, and where the church of Pergamos was, that was definitely a stronghold of Satan. But then God said, even though you were in the midst of all this wickedness, you remained faithful in the face of persecution. When persecution arises amongst quote-unquote Christians, I think you're going to find who really is born again and who's really not. Because even though we may not like it, listen, persecution is not comfortable. I'm not a sadist. I don't want to, you know, harm myself. I don't look forward to pain or suffering or things of that nature. In fact, I look for quite the opposite. Hey, I'd love for everything just to be smooth rolling and no problems whatsoever. Everybody loving me, but that's just not going to happen, is it? And so we've got to be real with ourselves, but persecution will arise. And as I mentioned before, you know, the church at Jerusalem, Christ commanded them when the Holy Spirit came down that they were to disperse abroad and spread the gospel. What'd they do? They just hung around in the upper room. They stayed there in Jerusalem. And of course, Saul of Tarsus came, and I'm not going to repeat all that, but, you know, then the church spread out. And it's funny how persecution is used by the Lord to help the gospel get further. Now, those that are persecuting think they're squashing out the light. They think that they're getting rid of the gospel, and they think that they're winning a battle. No, all you're doing is just helping to spread. And those people that are watching us while we're being persecuted, they're going to be influenced for Christ or influenced against Christ by our response to it. And, you know, did Jesus suffer when he walked on this earth? Did Paul suffer while he walked on this earth? Should a Christian suffer while he walks on this earth? Now remember, God makes it specific. Make sure you're suffering because of the name of Christ, not because the things that you're being accused of are true, as far as, you know, wickedness that you're being accused of or whatever the case may be. So keep that in mind. But here they are in the midst of all this persecution, and they're staying faithful. But, however, there were some problems in the church. They were following the doctrine of Balaam. And Balaam, you know, presenting that stumbling block to Balak because he wanted to know how to, he could curse Israel, how he could have Israel destroyed when Balak was watching them come through. He wanted them absolutely wiped out. And as Balaam tried to pray, and I think I talked about this last week or the week before, as Balaam tried to pray and curse them, God would not allow him to. Child of God, don't curse Israel. We don't have to like what they do. I mentioned that last week. But do not get yourself cursed. They that bless thee, I will bless. They that curse thee, I will curse. That's still in the Bible. It hasn't changed. It will not change. It's forever settled. And again, this is asking you, really praying that Jesus would work in the hearts and souls of the Israelites, the Jewish nation, that they would receive their Messiah, that they would not be destroyed. And that's how we need to be praying. It has nothing to do with you embracing them or loving all the wickedness that takes place. It's not that at all. But how did he present that stumbling block? How did he help them to fall? And by the way, you read through the Old Testament. I think I mentioned this last week as well, and I'm not trying to repeat myself too much. But, you know, the majority of times you read about Israel in the Old Testament, God was not happy with them. He wasn't. And yet people think that they're getting away with stuff today. I'm talking about modern-day citizens today. They hate Israel. They can't stand what's taking place. And they're thinking, you know, how can the Bible be true? Well, listen, my actions do not determine whether the Bible is true or not. The way that I live my life does not deem the Bible believable or unbelievable. His word is forever settled. And we need to embrace that and realize that. But here they are. They had this doctrine that was eating meats that were sacrificed to idols. Remember, even false religions had sacrifices, sacrificial offerings. Did not the Israelites? Is that not what God commanded them to do to the priests, that they were to sacrifice and bring their offerings unto the tabernacle, unto the Lord, that it would be accepted, that the blood that was shed, even though we know that it could not wipe out their sins, it was symbolic, and it was to cleanse their sins for that year or however whatever sin they may have committed, but that was it. Well, the false religions have meat sacrifices, and even Israel, God's chosen people, they had meat sacrifices. But God told them to separate from the other nations. God told them not to have any other idols or any other gods before them or before him. And so keep that in mind. And so here they are. And again, you know, they didn't have the New Testament. The church in this day and age, the church in that day and age, they didn't have the New Testament to go and look and say, well, you know, it says in Revelation. No, they were reading the epistles that Paul wrote written down that they could see, but they were going off the teachings of the scriptures. They were going off the Old Testament, the law. And so please understand that. You know, we can't, a lot of times we like to judge Israel as though they should have had the New Testament. Well, they didn't. It wasn't time yet. But God has given you and I the complete Word of God. So keep that in mind before we get too judgmental about, you know, Israel and things of that nation. But here they were eating those meats sacrificed to idols. They were committing fornication amongst the believers. That's still wrong in God's eyes. Now, I'm going to encourage you to do some studying on your own. Look up adultery. Look up fornication. Look up, you know, what these words mean. Because we're in a mixed company, I don't really want to discuss these things. But it's a church killer. It's a church killer. There's nothing wrong with purity. And I had an opportunity to speak to the the teens at camp this week, and I praise the Lord for that, and I'm looking forward to hearing great things that happened during camp. But I told the young people, listen, your purity is the most important thing that you can offer to that person that you're going to marry. It's the greatest gift that you could offer to that person that you want to marry. But the world's all gung-ho about getting you to lose your purity, about that, don't worry about your purity. It really doesn't matter. No, it matters to God. And there's so much baggage. There's so much garbage that is attached to when you give in to that. And so much shame, by the way. And regret. Well, the best way to not have regret and shame is don't do it. But that's too easy, isn't it? But, you know, still, let's pray for our young people. Let's pray for this generation. No matter how old, but especially the teens, they're the next ones rising up that will probably be the leaders. And so we definitely need to pour our hearts and minds. But here they are, committing fornication. Some others were holding to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Really, it wasn't much different than the doctrine of Balaam. It was all about sensual living. Hey, if it feels good, do it. It didn't necessarily always mean sexual things, but it included that. And then also, you know, don't worry about what other people think about what you're doing. Now, that's a big banner today that flies around still. I don't care what people have to say. Well, to be honest, I don't either to an extent, but I do care what God says. But the people that have this attitude today, I don't care what anybody says. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. They're ignoring the authority that exists, and that will kill the church. And we don't want that. And then he talks about this white stone. This white stone. What is this white stone? Well, a white stone, especially in the time that this was written, it was a stone given to one who had faced judgment and was declared to be forgiven. And so they may have gone to the trial. They pled for mercy. They pled for, you know, forgiveness, and they received it. But to show that, they would be given a white stone. Child of God, spiritually speaking, we have a white stone. And who is that stone? The Lord Jesus. He's our rock. Amen. So think about that as you look at this and see what's taking place. But what a symbolic gift that was given to them. And then it talks about that new name written. That new name. All right. This is something just to keep in mind. Let's begin verse 18. We'll look at this the next church, Thyatira. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Notice what he says here, that he says to all the churches, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Let me just stop there. Does that not just refer to, like, Balaam? To the Nicolaitans? Well, wait a minute. This says Jezebel. Surely there's a contradiction here. They can't all be the same. Yes, it is. Did you know false religion? It's all the same. It just has different names. But thank God, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He says, I change not. Hallelujah. It's not just putting another sticker on it and saying, well, it's this today and that tomorrow. No, it's the same. And here they are. Satan, listen, obviously this is a great tool of Satan. Sexual immorality, sexual sins. Even though the subject matter, I mean, sexual enjoyment is between the married couple, the man and the wife. Okay? That's the way it should be. That's the way God ordained it. But man has perverted it. Because Satan has perverted man. And so if we do not like to keep the knowledge of God in our minds, then watch out. Watch out. But here, that prophetess, Jezebel, he goes on to say, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, who's going to go through the Great Tribulation? Are saved people going through the Great Tribulation? No. So he's talking about lost people. Okay. I will kill her children with death. What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. And all churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your... Now, listen, if you're going to be receiving things according to your works, you might want to be very mindful of what's going to be judged, your works. What works are you bringing before the Lord? Be very mindful of that. Obviously, there was lost people in this church, as there are in any church. I've not been to one church yet that every single person in that church membership was saved. You say, how do you know that? It's impossible. It's not impossible for people to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are so many people, they're hanging on to that baptism. They're hanging on to their familial lineage of being in church all their lives, or their dad being a pastor, or in some cases their mom or their grandpa, whoever the case may be. But we must realize, and people need to understand, that your salvation is based on the finished work of only one, and that's Jesus Christ. But here, they're talking about judging works. He goes on, verse 24, But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. Does that sound hopeful? I think so. There were those that were following the teachings of Jezebel, but then there are some that did not. They don't have that doctrine. Which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Who's that speaking of? It's talking about the Lord, Jesus Christ. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Another reference to Christ. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So when we read about Thyatira, we find Jezebel. Now, maybe this was an actual person named Jezebel, but if nothing else, it's definitely the spirit of Jezebel. And I know Brother Tony taught on this many times, mentioned it many times, all about self, all about, you know, being worshipped by others and prideful, and so we keep that in mind. But is God's word clear as to who should be the leader of the church? Who should be a pastor? Who should be a deacon? And the world likes to look at these requirements that God has placed in his word as a way of holding down and oppressing women. I want you to think about it. God does not hold down or oppress women. God has used women throughout time to be used of him for good, to help weak men. I think about Deborah. You think about that, you know. She helped the judge to do the job that God had called him to do. He was weak, and she went with him and strengthened him. Did God use Miriam? Now, Miriam got in trouble with the Lord too, but God still used her. Abigail, you think of all these examples that we have in the Bible. The harlot there in Jericho. Did God use her? Absolutely. It's not that women are inferior. We do not teach that. A true Bible believer does not teach that women are inferior. But they have their space or specific place given by God. And that's what we all need to realize. But the world wants you to think that we teach that women are invaluable. No, but I can tell you some religions that do. Okay? I can tell you some religions that they can kill you if they don't like you. Because you're a woman. They can do whatever they want to you if you're a woman. Aren't you glad Christianity is not that way? Not true Christianity. And so when you look at this, these are things that are taking place. Well, it says that she called herself a prophetess. And there's still women today proclaiming to be prophets. They are false teachers. God just wants you to be happy with yourself. A certain Mrs. Osteen said. Okay, that's a false prophet. God is not wanting you to be happy with yourself. God wants you to be happy, sure. But happiness comes with obedience to the Lord. Carrying out what the Lord have you to do. But how many churches today, and by the way, a very familiar group of Baptists just recently had to debate this subject again, whether a woman can be a pastor or not. What's the question? Why is this even a subject to argue about? If you believe the Bible. And there's the key. There's truly the key. So let's not be persuaded by this modern worldly thing that's taking place today. Don't be caught up in it. Just stay with the Word. Even if I were, God forbid, to stand up here one day and start telling you, well, you know what, my mind's changed. I think it's okay now. That's when you need to just kick me out of my ear, okay? Give me a good swift kick in the rear end and say, get out of here. You're teaching false doctrine. That's the way it is. God's word's forever settled, brothers and sisters. That's the one thing that we can depend upon, rest upon, because that's what we need to do. And then, again, as I was reading towards the end of that, there were some in the church there that were not deceived by all this. They weren't even, you know, carried away with this false doctrine. And he tells them, you stay faithful. Hold fast. Brothers and sisters, we're in a day and age where we need to hold fast. Pressure is mounting. Pressure is continuing to grow against us to change our ways, to change our beliefs. But remember, we will not stand before the world in the end. We'll stand before Christ. And we're not going to be able to explain, well, you know, Lord, I don't think you were right, Lord. What foolish words. But is that not what we portray when we go against what the Word says? Lord, you know, you made a mistake here. Hold on. God doesn't make mistakes. I don't always understand what he's doing, but God doesn't make mistakes, and I praise the Lord for that. All right, let's move along. Chapter 3. Look at verse 1, please. Are you with me? Amen. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. All right, chapter 3, Church of Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. Now think of this. And art dead. So on the appearances of things, this church appears alive. It appears to be growing. Some of the big movements, I mean, I hear reports even today that, you know, there's great revivals taking place in our nation, and that sounds wonderful. And would to God that it would be true, and I hope it might be true. But normally, if there's a revival going on, people are getting saved, what's going to happen to the membership of the church? Will it go up or will it go down? Okay, think about that. Now, there's certain churches, I mean, we ought to be emphasizing soul winning as a church. I believe that with all my heart. But we do not need to be emphasizing numbers. And I've known people, I've known pastors in churches, they would report, oh, we had tens of thousands saved this year. The church couldn't hold over 100 people. Are you seeing a problem with that? It doesn't matter that I think there's a problem with that. You're telling me you got 10,000 people saved this year alone, and yet your church can only hold about 100. Something's not adding up. Okay? And by the way, just because we have a role of people who made, or if we kept one, there's a role of these people that made professions of faith, will it line up with God's? And will that person stand before the Lord and say, hold on, Temple Baptist Church said, I'm saved. Is that going to work with the Lord? Not a bit. And so, I mean, it's wonderful. I love seeing people make professions of faith in Christ. And yes, there is an attrition. You're going to lose people that made a profession. They're just not going to get in. We hear about, you know, the parable of the seeds and the sower. You read that and you find out not everybody stays with it, but you do see an increase no matter what. And there's a lot of churches that they're active, they're busy, that it looks like they are just on fire for God. They have a name, they're building a reputation, but God says they're dead. Now, which churches are that? Listen, that's not for me to declare. I could be wrong if I declared this church to be dead or that church to be dead. But the church I'm worried about is this one. Because this is our church. I want to make sure that we're not just a good church in name only. I want to make sure that we're truly alive and doing well in the Lord. And I hope you do as well. What a blessing to think about that. So we see that they have a name. that they live, but it says they're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. How many of you ever heard of Tennessee Temple University? And Tennessee Temple Church down in Chattanooga. Anybody? Supposedly a bastion and a lighthouse for fundamental independent Baptists. And praise the Lord. And they have sent missionaries and preachers all around this world, did a great job. What kind of reputation does that church have today? Think about it. I went to a church down in that area, in the same area, to go to a missions conference, and the remnant of Tennessee Temple had bought some property across the street from this church. The music was so loud coming from the Tennessee Temple Church, and by the way, it was worldly Christian music coming out of there. But not only that, they had the music so loud that you could hear their music inside the other church. Now, that alone is not a good testimony, in my opinion. Why are we blaring our church that can be heard outside? What's happening to the ears of the people that's inside that church? Okay? But then, churches are not guaranteed to constantly stay around. And once this bustling had over thousands in their membership, was now dwindled down to a handful of members in their church. But their doctrine changed. Their music changed. So when we think about that, you know, at one time that was known as the church to go to, so to speak. That was the church that you wanted to mimic, and a lot of people tried to mimic that church. Don't mimic any church. Don't try to recreate any church. It's Christ's church. He said he will build his church. But how many people are out there trying to duplicate what they see another church do? Oh, we got to have a Bible college. Hey, Bible colleges are good. I went to Crown College. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. I praise the Lord for the emphasis and the input that they had in putting into my life what I needed. I knew that I needed to go to Bible college, but to be a good church doesn't mean you have to have a Bible college. And by the way, that's a big headache, having a Bible college. What about a Christian academy? Well, if you're a good church, you're going to have a Christian academy. Well, not all churches can have a good Christian academy. Yes or no? And just because you do have a college or you do have a Christian academy doesn't mean your church is alive and well with God. So these things that we've got to look beyond appearances, we've got to look beyond the norm and just see what's taking place here. But here, God is giving them an opportunity to be able to repent and get right with him. And a lot of churches are getting away from God. A lot of churches are getting away from the Bible. As we think about what is taking place, we need to strengthen the things which remain. Are we creeping away from the Word of God in this church? I don't think we are. And if I did think we were, I'd be asking some questions. And that's right to do. Because this, brothers and sisters, is the final authority. But how many churches have compromised? I mentioned the Southern Baptist earlier. Why did they compromise and allow women to be pastors? Why did that happen? Because they were more worried about what man's opinion was than what God said to do. And this is not a condemnation on them. But by the grace of God, we haven't done it. But we need to remain faithful. We need to guard what we have and make sure that we don't give it over to the world and to Satan. And I hope that we all can be on the same page with that. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Can a child of God defile their garments? Absolutely. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Is God still concerned about purity, holiness, righteousness? What stains us? Sin. Sin stains us. And again, it's a chore. It's a battle. It's something that we've got to emphasize daily and make a priority daily that we will do our best to stay unstained from the world. But that's a personal decision that I can only make for me and you can only make for you. But God puts a big price tag on this, a big value. And I want you to see that God wants to walk with us. And here he's going to praise those that kept themselves undefiled. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I'm going to share something with you. In verse 5, he's not going to blot their names out. I personally believe, because of God's foreknowledge, because of his perfect knowledge, he already knows the future perfectly, what's going to happen. How many of you believe that and know that? I don't. He does. But because I believe he is the creator of all life, all human beings, that their names are already written down in a book of life. I think Pharaoh's name was there at one time. I think Jezebel's name was there at one time. If you remember Moses, when he was leading Israel and God was getting ready to wipe out Israel, God says, I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to make a nation of you. Moses didn't say, well, praise the Lord, let's do it. Moses said, if you're going to wipe them out, please blot out my name from your book. I just want you to think on that. I just want you to think of that. And this is why I think the penalty of not being saved is so severe. Because God is not willing that any should perish. And I believe every single person's name is already in the Lamb's book of life before they're even born. But there comes that day of accountability. There comes that day where you make a decision for Christ or against Christ. And I believe your name can be blotted out then. Because if we teach it otherwise, and again, this is the way I see it, and if I'm wrong, please show it to me. But if you can be saved and then your name be blotted out, what is that teaching? That you can lose your salvation, right? What about babies? Babies that die, where do they go? They go to hell? I think they're in the arms of the Savior. Well, how could they be there if their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What if it's already there? They're innocent, right? They couldn't make a decision for themselves. Toddlers. I mean, we don't like talking about the death of children, but what did David rejoice in? His son died. The son created by sin with Bathsheba. He knew that he was going to be with him one day. That child had no opportunity to choose Christ, do anything for Christ. But David knew where he was at. And so I just would ask you to think about that and ponder on that. And I don't want to get too deep into it, and I may get in trouble for it. But that's just from researching it and studying it out. I think everyone's name, I don't care who they are, what nation, what country, what religion they were born into, I believe their name is there, and that God's going to give them opportunity to be saved. But then again, it comes down to them either receiving or rejecting Christ. And if they reject Christ, their names will be blotted out. That's why when at the great white throne of judgment, when Jesus opens the Lamb's Book of Life, he's going to look for their name. It's not there. Why? It's been blotted out. So here's one way to think of it as well. You can either have your sins blotted out by receiving Christ, or you can have your name blotted out by rejecting Christ. Just something to think about, to ponder upon. Think on it, and again, if you see that I'm wrong, please show me. I am not to say I've got this all figured out. You're not going to convince me otherwise. Listen, I'm always open to what the Bible says. I'm always ready to see if I'm in error. I want to know that I'm in error, and I want to learn from it. Okay? So keep that in mind. Let's move on. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, what does Philadelphia mean? Brotherly love. Right? These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Think about the ark. Who shut the door? All right. When Jesus calls out the church, that's when the door will be shut for people to be saved that have heard the gospel. Listen to me well. That have heard the gospel. When that door shuts, when the church is raptured out, that day of grace is going to stop. Okay, why? Because the church has been called out. Now, people during tribulation, during the great tribulation, can get saved. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. Isn't it amazing? There's going to be an angel flying through heaven proclaiming the gospel. Who is God wanting to proclaim the gospel today? He's wanting it, not just preachers. If you're born again, God wants you proclaiming the gospel. If you've been saved, you have been given the task of being a witness for Christ. And so I want you to encourage you to do that. But here, that door that's shut. Right now we're living in an age of grace, what they consider to be the age of grace, and the door's wide open. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. But there's only one way to be saved. That's through the blood of Christ. Amen? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee. We'll run out of time again. I have set before thee. Okay. I just got lost. Help me out there. Which one? Verse 8, thank you. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the words of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Who's going to escape judgment? No one. Behold, I come quickly. And we ought to say, praise God. Even so, come Lord Jesus, right? Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. There's a name that God has that we don't know yet. There's a lot of things that we don't know about God yet, right? But we should draw hope from the Word of God. The Church of Philadelphia was doing a good job. Stay on guard. Stay faithful. We're going to give you a crown. Don't lose that crown. Can we lose blessings? Can we suffer loss from precious stones and silver and gold by giving in to temptation? Absolutely. Let's don't do that, brothers and sisters. Did you know that God did not tell the Church of Philadelphia to repent? He told them to keep going. Be strong. Stay faithful. I think that's a message for you and I today. Be strong. Stay faithful. Amen? Now, verse 14. I'm going to try to hurry. Unto the church, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true, witness the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Do you realize that you cannot buy your salvation? But yet God is saying, come to me, buy that gold that is tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Is he talking about finances here? No, he's talking about the blessings of God, salvation. He's talking about all the things that God offers. We can have that. Amen. That thou mayest be clothed. buy white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Well, who gives us that white raiment? Jesus Christ does, when we trust him as our personal Savior. Okay? That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Is there a time that we can be blinded by our misunderstanding? What keeps our eyes open? What would cause our eyes to shut? Rejecting the Word of God will cause you to be blind. Continuing to receive the Word of God with joy and happiness will keep your eyes open. You know, the Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him. Well, how many of us have ears? Every single person has ears, but how many listen? He that hath eyes, let him see, right? Well, we all have eyes. Now, some people were born blind, I understand that, but normally we're able to see. But when we reject the truth, then we become blinded. God doesn't want that to happen to us. As many as I love, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, we use this verse that we read earlier about knocking on the door. We use it a lot for evangelization because God is trying to knock on the heart of that lost person. But in context, he is talking to the church of Laodicea. Why would Jesus be knocking on the door of his church? He's on the outside. How many churches today in Knoxville? We'll just make it, you know, smaller in Knoxville. How many churches today Jesus is doing this? But they're not opening the door to him. They're opening the door to, what do you want to hear today? Well, how can we persuade more people to come? What kind of things can we offer? No, we're not those judgmental people that preach the Word of God. We're not going to judge you. Well, we're not going to judge you. But if the Bible judges you, you better listen. We're going to love on you. We're going to try to help you, but we're still going to preach the truth. Let's make sure that we don't push Jesus out the door. Too many churches have done that already. And I'm going to stop here today because I need to stop. And again, if you have more questions about this, I encourage you, first of all, to study and show thyself approved. And there are many good books out there on the seven churches of Asia. Okay? But read it and realize we are in the Laodicean church age. I spoke about church ages before. We're in that church age. But I'd rather be a church of Ephesus or I'd rather be a church of Philadelphia than to be a church of the Laodiceans. But that's going to take each and every one of us doing our part. Now, before we close out completely, please be in prayer. Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to start talking about the family. I am not a qualified expert on the family. I am a miserable wretch when it comes to the family. But we have the Word of God that shows us what we need to know and what we need to put in practice that will help each and every one of our families. And so it's a matter that we need to be praying for one another, being praying for me, of course, but let's pray for our families. Let's pray for our loved ones who are lost. Let's ask the Lord to redeem whatever we might have left. And if we've strayed away, that we would return to him. It's possible. Because God is the God of the impossible. Amen? How many of your families need prayer? Every single one of our families. Amen? Brother Crane, would you dismiss us in prayer? Yes.
Amen.